Thank you, Len. Turn with me, please, again to the New Testament. The first book in the New Testament, Matthew, the Gospel record by Matthew, and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. For those who have been coming this past week, you would know that I've been looking at certain things in chapter 5. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, we find specific teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who came and sat before him to listen to him. The wonder is that this is exactly what you're doing this afternoon, and the gospel which Len and I are preaching to you is not something that a certain church has made up. It's not something that a certain creed or doctrine by the human race or by the Christians here in Dunedin. No. That which we preach to you this afternoon is the very word of God. And the words that you're hearing us read are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just as though you're sitting at his feet on the mountainside there, listening to what he has to say. So it behoves us to listen carefully. Chapter 6, Matthew, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Verse number 5. When thou priest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men. It's the third time we've kind of read a statement like that. Verse 1, doing alms before men. Verse 5, standing and praying to be seen of men. Verse 16, disfiguring their faces so that they might appear unto men. Verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon or riches. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment, or why are you so anxious and distracted by things like what you're wearing. Verse 33, or verse 31, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. When we were in chapter 5 last week, we were looking primarily at that which is public, the deeds that you do in life, which others see. And the Lord Jesus, I suppose if we could summarize that chapter, he would bring to the attention of the people, you may have a certain way of life. More often than not, he would teach in that chapter that it's a covering up of that which secretly goes on within. And we saw that in the gospel preaching last week that the Lord Jesus takes the very spotlight of God and he shines it into the heart. And there's no escape for the human being. There's no escape for you and I. We have to face up to this problem that we've got. We have to deal with this which has plagued us since the moment of conception. Sin. And where it's taking us. And we looked, Lord, last week at the words of the Lord Jesus, at the graphic description that sin will lead you to Gehenna fire, the everlasting place of punishment and torment. God has to deal with sin. Speaking to some people last week, they thought that was very unfair. In fact, they thought that God could not be a loving God. You say God is loving. How could God be loving if he placed people into hell for eternity? If he sent them down under the sentence of divine wrath and judgment for their sin? How could God be a loving God if he did that? Well, excuse me, sir, excuse me, madam. Do you think the judge that sentences a person to prison for their crimes is not a loving man or woman? In that moment, they had nothing more to say. Because you know, and I know, that if the judge of this world and the justice system of this world let the criminals go free, let's unlock all the jails and be loving. Let's just let everybody out to do whatever they want. No, no, no. That wouldn't be loving at all, would it? It would be utmost criminal activity. And God is loving. And God is going to banish sin. And the perpetrators of sin who leave this life unwilling to be repentant of their sin. You see, this thought came to me this afternoon. I suppose that it was a bit of a revelation to me. We've often thought and said in the gospel that you're born in sin. From the very moment of conception, there's an ingredient that is added in, and it's sin. It wasn't so with the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was no sin. Conceived of the Holy Spirit in the virgin womb of Mary. There was a person, a man upon earth, of whom sin could not defile. But with you and I, at the very moment of conception, the Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. And at the very moment of conception, the ingredient of sin was there. And it contaminates the very body from head to toe. That's why you cannot help but sin. I could not help but sin. I have children and I've never taught them to tell a lie, but they've told me dozens. Because they know how to sin and I've never taught them. And within you and within me, there's the ingredient of sin. And you can do nothing about it. You're utterly under the bondage. You're a slave to it. And so you're conceived in sin. Not only are you conceived in sin, but you start your life, your course in life. You grow up, and very quickly, as we've been discovering already, you put that sinful nature into practice. That nature that you are born with. You start to put that into practice, and you practice sin every single day of your life. And every day of your life, you're practicing this sin that is within you, putting this sinful nature into practice before God, who sees it all and records it all. He knows your heart, your mind, your footsteps, your hands, your mouth. Everything is seen by God. He's seen every sin you've ever committed and will commit, seen or unseen by men. And so you're born in sin. You live in sin. Now what about when you die? What happens when you cross the line? You see, death, physical death, is not the end. When the body is lowered into the grave, the promise of Holy Scripture is this. There's coming a day when God shall step forth, when the mighty person of the Son of God shall shout, and all the graves shall be opened. Men shall be resurrected to stand before the Son of God. What about your sin? You've died in sin. You don't cross the line and suddenly there's a magic wand and you wave it and then you're in the presence of God. No, you're still in sin. You don't cross the line and spend a few hundred years in a certain place and then when you've kind of worked off the debt of sin, then you can get out and go into heaven. No, friend, that's religion. And it's not what God says. We've heard already this evening, thy sins be forgiven thee. What a tremendous statement. So you die in sin. And you're in eternity in sin. But what was a bit of a revelation to me this afternoon was this. I was thinking about these things in the scriptures. And it simply came to me, you don't stop sinning. The sinner that goes into eternity carries on sinning. And we find in the Bible there's a man in the New Testament, he ends in hell. And in hell he's as selfish as he was in life. And he's still sinning before God. He's not going to take God's word for an answer. He decides his way is best. He's going to dictate the terms. No, friend, that's not the way it's ever going to be. And those that are in hell are still in their sins, and they still commit sins, and they'll do that for eternity in defiant rebellion against God. And it's the place of everlasting punishment for the sinner. So you can understand these are not really just good people that are put away into an unfortunate position and they don't really deserve to be there. No, friend, before God and in the sight of God, they're an iniquitous creature that deserves hell for eternity, for they will be sinners for eternity. But the marvelous message of the gospel is this. Before you cross the line from time into eternity, you can be forgiven and cleansed of all your sin. Why? How? Because the just demands and claims of God have been met. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. He was spoken to by folk. He spent time with them. Oh, friend, there is a person that we preach to you in these gospel meetings, a Savior which can be yours personally. You can know your sins forgiven. You can know what it is to have them washed away entirely, then preach to you the gospel. I don't know, 50 years or something you've been saved, isn't it, Len? Something like that. And almost 11 years I've been saved. 11 years ago, my sins, in all their entirety, past, present and future, were washed away from the presence of God because of what Christ has done. And now I look forward to entering into eternity, not as a sinner, guilty under the condemnation of God for my sin. But I enter into eternity as one who has been washed in the presence of God, cleansed, sanctified, and ready, fitted for the very eternal residence of God himself. And that can be your portion. Before you even leave this hall this afternoon. All the wonder. But when we come to chapter 6, I want to notice four conditions of a certain person. I want to relate that to you. You see, the first people that we read about in the chapter were people who were not being sincere. Hypocrites. I want to talk about sincerity. The second section that we read about was about treasures upon earth. And that's to do with your satisfaction. We were singing about it. Christ is the only one that can satisfy you, not your treasures upon earth. They'll never carry you across the line. Then we read about service. Who are you serving? God or man? God or riches or wealth? Or are you a slave to the things of earth? Or are you serving the living God? And finally, where's your security found? In clothes and the things you eat? Is that all that you live for? Or is it found in Christ? Sincerity. If I was to ask you a question this afternoon, and Len has almost sort of, I suppose, while I was sitting listening to Len preach the gospel, I was thinking, slow down, brother, you're stealing my thoughts here. But if I ask you the question this afternoon, why are you here? Why are you here? Well, we want to discover this. Are you here because you want to know your sins forgiven? Are you sincere when it comes to the things of God? Are you honest about being right with God? Or is there a bit of playing going on? I'm thankful, friend, and you can be honest and I'll be honest. I'm thankful that there are people who would be honest and they would say they came into gospel meetings with no real desire to be saved. They came because they had an invitation, or they came because of to keep someone happy, or to look religious, or be good, or do something like that, or to get the food afterwards. But they left the gospel meeting with a sincerity to be right with God from what they heard from the Word of God. Why are you here? Are you sincere about being right with God? Or is this religion you're playing at? Is this outward behavior so that men and women think that you're a very devout person, and you do this and you do that, and everyone sees it and gives you a pat on the back, and you're the nicest person in the street? Oh, but what about the heart? What about your sin? Friend, where are you in sincerity before God? We've just discovered in the previous chapter, please go home and read these chapters for yourself. We've discovered that nothing is hidden from God. It's all open and naked for Him to see. The whole human race is open before Him. Though He may seem very distant, though He may stay very silent at the moment in heaven, having given His word to speak upon the earth. Oh, friend, nothing is hidden from God, and you'll stand before Him. Oh, that you would be sincere when it comes to the things of God. But I ask you this afternoon, where do you find your satisfaction? What satisfies you in life? Religion, Len was speaking about things that satisfy for a moment. The Bible acknowledges that sin satisfies for a season, for a moment. But it can never, ever do one thing. You see, the people that went to the party, they might turn around to Len and say, well, you've got Christ, you see, that's what your prop is in life. And you're hankering after that to satisfy you. This is our prop in life. I tell you, friend, there's one vast, vast difference. You see, it's not Len hanging on to Christ for satisfaction. Christ has got Len. And He's got me. And He satisfies me. Not me trying to pull up the drawstrings to try and find the satisfaction. No, He satisfies me from morning to night. But you see, the people of the world, and like I was before I came to Christ, you're pulling up things in life, trying to find satisfaction here, satisfaction there. It runs out, it finishes. We turn to the other thing. Oh, friend, listen, that finishes at the grave, but another great difference is this. Len will carry Christ across the line and satisfy Him for eternity. And He has no religious prop, and neither do I. We have a Saviour who is the Son of God from heaven, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and He'll satisfy every soul that comes to Him in repentance to accept them as their Lord. What about you? You just got empty religion that will leave you at death? Or have you got Christ? Or more importantly, has he got you? You see, if we were to turn to the next chapter, chapter 5 has to do with our walk. Chapter 6 has to do with our words, more of what we say. You see, when we turn to chapter 7, it speaks about the way that we're in. And there's two ways. The broad way that leads to destruction, and many are on that road, thinking this is life. But he says there's a narrow way, and it leads to life. And that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you want, life or destruction? What satisfies you in life? Are you hankering after the things of the world to satisfy your soul? They'll let you down. But Christ will never let you down. He'll take you all the way through. Before I became a Christian, I heard these types of things. I didn't sit under the sound of gospel preaching like this, but I worked for a Christian man. He used to sort of tell me things like this. And I used to think to myself, don't be silly. What really could Christ do for me? I want to tell you, when I came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and we speak of personal experiences, and we tell you of our experience and maybe the experience of others, but at the end of the day, friend, it's the word of God which you trust, not our experiences. And you place your confidence in what God says. But we can give you our experience because we've trusted God, we've come to believe what God has said. And I remember when I came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it was just like someone took the blinkers off. I saw things that I'd never seen. I had an appreciation in my heart for Christ that I never thought I could ever have. I desired God in a way that I never imagined could possibly be possible. I found the Word of God all of a sudden a delight to me. Before, it had been a boring old book on the shelf. Why? You see, prior to becoming a Christian, I could never have understood how that could take place. What could it do for me to become a Christian? Well, friend, God was not prepared to show me until I took the step of faith. And he won't show you till you take the step of faith. That's what faith is. If it was anything else, it wouldn't be faith. If God gave you a little taste and said, we'll give you a trial run, see how you go, there wouldn't be faith. You wouldn't trust him by faith. No, friend. You've got to come to God believing what he says in his word is true about you, that you're a sinner under the judgment of God, going down to hell. But Christ died for the ungodly. He's overcome death itself, and he's presented as the Savior of sinners. You believe God, you'll move into the blessing of salvation. You disbelieve God, you'll move out to be lost for eternity. What satisfies you? Who are you doing service for? I want to say this afternoon, as we preach the gospel to you, there are people in their offices, there are people in their homes, there are people on the streets, and they're an absolute slave to the dollar. They're an absolute slave to riches. It's so utterly bound them. The only thing they live for is material wealth. If I could just get the car, if I can just get the house, if I can just move up the business world, oh, what about what I'm wearing? What about what I'm eating and drinking? The things of material life that will just perish with the using, they're gone in a moment. Here today, gone tomorrow. They're over, and at eternity they'll flee away from you. You know what they do in some religions? They burn all this money at the grave, thinking
thinking that it will help you across into the afterlife. That's religion, friend. Money will never carry you through to the glory. Money will do nothing for your sin before God. You need God's salvation. You need to come before God in repentance and trust Christ. Oh, friend, otherwise you'll be lost. No security in the things of earth, friend. No security in a car or a bank account. Ask the people in Christchurch. They lost it in a moment. What about you? I want to tell you what God thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. God is sincere with you this evening. That's why the word of God is open and preached. We make no charge for the preaching of the gospel. We're not interested in getting people's money. We're not trying to build a great big church. We're not trying to do extensions and make pleas under falsehood. No, friend, we're here to preach you the gospel that you may hear how you can be saved. God is sincere with you. I want to tell you, God is satisfied with what Christ has done in laying down his life at Calvary's cross that you might be saved. There's nothing more to be done. Then you would come to God as a sinner. I want to tell you, if you come to Christ, he'll hold you securely for all eternity. No chance of ever being lost. You'll be saved. May God bless you. May you come to Christ sincerely. Take these things seriously. Find in him satisfaction and be secure for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for the word of God. Help us to understand it further. Now, Father, we ask for thy blessing upon parting. We give thanks for all that have come in this evening. O God, save souls, we pray, as we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.